Well, let's go to Romans chapter 10 to start this morning. Today's November the 13th, 2022. We are going to begin in Romans chapter 10. Before we look at a very noteworthy record in Acts 18, I'm going to just do a very brief review of some things that we already know. We're going to start in Romans chapter 10. Looking this morning at the Spirit of God. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Period. No question about it. Not might be, maybe, thou shalt be saved. And of course, confess with the mouth. To confess means to acknowledge, to recognize, to agree with. We're confessing the Lord Jesus, that he's Lord, and that God raised him from the dead. And so when we get saved, you know, it's also called born again. We're born again, and we receive God's Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just as a bit of review here, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. We got born again, we received the Spirit, it dwells in us. Go to Titus, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Anybody there? Verse 4 says, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a section that is. In verse 5, Reverend Cummins in the Working Translation has it, verse 5, not by works of justice that we did, but according to his mercy, he saved or delivered us through the washing of being born again and the renewing of Holy Spirit. We'll look at this again a little later, this section, but also look at Acts 2. One more place to just a little quick review to have some of these great truths a little fresh in our minds as we before we get to the record in Acts 18. But let's go to Acts chapter 2. You know this was the great day of Pentecost when Holy Spirit, God's gift, was first made available. It's wide open. The doors are wide open now. And you know Peter preached that wonderful sermon. And in verse 36, Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their ear, in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, follow me, kiss my ring, go to church every Sunday morning and don't miss, pray for hours on your knees. Then verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You shall receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, with those things fresh in our mind, go to Acts 18. we look at a very noteworthy record concerning God's wonderful gift of Holy Spirit. Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures. What scriptures would those be? Old Testament, right? New Testament wasn't written yet. He was mighty in the scriptures. In other words, he had a great knowledge and understanding of the Old Testament. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, and that would be better understood as fervent in the things of God. Every time you see the word Spirit, you have to know what usage it is. It could be referring to God, could be referring to his gift, could be referring to the things of God, could even be referring to the soul life of a human being, spirit of man. In this case, it's referring to the things of God. He spake and taught diligently, look at this, the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And that's water baptism. And so John the Baptist himself, who was a pretty good authority on baptism, I would assume. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me will baptize you with Holy Spirit. And in fact, Jesus Christ himself said basically the same thing. You don't need to turn there, but in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus Christ said, actually it's Acts 1, 5, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So that's two different baptisms. One's water, one's baptized with Holy Spirit, which Peter taught on the day of Pentecost, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's important for us to note here that this great man, Apollos, who was mighty in the scriptures, he was elegant, eloquent, and he had a passion to, you know, teach people, but he only knew about John's baptism, water baptism. And that's important to note. Apollos didn't know about the baptism of Holy Spirit, or he would have taught it. He didn't know about receiving God's gift of Holy Spirit. And today, there are many Christians who do not know or understand about the Spirit of God that we receive. So, verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. Now, if you would back up a little bit in Acts, Aquila and Priscilla were hanging out with the Apostle Paul. And here they are in Ephesus, and Apollos is up there just delivering a great message, and Aquila and Priscilla are sitting there listening, and they easily recognize that Apollos didn't know about the gift of Holy Spirit. It says they took him unto them. They didn't stand up and go, haven't you heard? You know, they weren't disrespectful. They were very kind and loving. They took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. So here's another one of those places where obviously Holy Spirit here isn't referring to God. We haven't even heard of whether there is a God. These are disciples. One of the keys to understanding this section is the word received. Have you received? It is the Greek word lambano, which means to receive into evidence, receive and utilize. If I gave you this pen, if I had it here, Dave, take this pen. And Dave said, thank you, and put it in his pocket. When he got home, he put it in a drawer. He received it, right? But if he took the pen and said, thank you, I needed one of those, and began writing with it, using it, that's lambano. Utilizing it, manifesting it. So, have you guys lambanoed Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we've not so much as heard if there's any Holy Spirit. Have you lambanoed the gift of Holy Spirit? And he said unto them, verse 3, well, then, what then were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. Oh, baptism of water. Probably from Apollos. That's all Apollos knew. That's all he could teach. Isn't it interesting that the first thing Paul wanted to know, have you manifested Holy Spirit since you believed? He didn't say, so, oh, you guys are believers, huh? Now, are you going to church every Sunday? Are you praying for an hour a day? Do you read your Bible all the time? Do you? First thing he wanted to know, have you manifested Holy Spirit? Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That was important for Paul to make sure people understood what is going on now. You know, in Acts chapter 8, if you're familiar with Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to Samaria. All kinds of great signs, miracles, and wonders happened. But Peter and John had to go down there to help the believers to lambano the Holy Spirit. They hadn't manifested Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to Cornelius' house, Gentiles, first time around, they received the things that Peter taught, and it said they spoke in tongues. They manifested the Spirit of God. Today, in modern Christianity, ignorance about the Spirit of God that everybody receives when they get born again, ignorance about that is not God's fault. It's clearly revealed in His Word. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. It was a big deal in the first century. That was the norm. In fact, it was abnormal when people didn't manifest the Spirit. That's why Peter and John went down to Samaria to help them, lead them into manifesting. Now, speaking of the Spirit of God, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, first you have to hear it, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed. So first you have to hear it, and then it's your choice. Do you want to believe it or not? Then after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit was promised. Jesus Christ made mention of it a number of times. You can read in the Gospels. The Comforter is coming. Holy Spirit is coming. So here, this verse, it's saying that when we believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then verse 14, that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Spirit we received is the earnest, it says. And this is huge. The Greek word for earnest here is arabon, and it is a legitimate legal term. It's used as a deposit, a partial payment, and it gives legal claim or ratifies an agreement. And as such, it indicates that there's a greater matter still to come. And we understand this. You know, if you buy a house, right, you sign an agreement and you put some money down. Carla, you would know about this, right? The earnest money.
The earnest takes it off the market.
Yeah. We call it earnest money or down payment. Or sometimes when you have a job that you hire someone to do a job, you put money down first. Or if you're having something produced, you put a deposit down first. God set it up so that our part of this agreement, really hard, our part of this agreement to obtain eternal life, our part God said, is Romans 10:9. Confess or acknowledge Jesus as Lord, the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. In fulfilling our part, God said, wonderful, you're saved. That's your part. God has promised to all who do that, that they will receive his Spirit and have eternal life. And that's the life which is to come, sometimes referred to it as everlasting life. Now, so we're anticipating that great day, right? When we can start living that everlasting life. Until then, God has given each born-again believer the arabone. He gave each one of us a deposit, a partial payment, giving each one of us legal claim to the full redemption and salvation to come. And you know what's amazing? God didn't have to do that. When you're going to buy a house, I go, yeah, I'm going to buy that house. Well, you need to put some earnest money down. That shows you're serious, right? I think if you don't come through with it, you've lost your earnest money, right? You can lose it. Yeah. The point is, God didn't have to give us a deposit. He already said in his word, you have eternal life. You are saved. Titus says, Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. So he's already said it in his word. And yet, he gave us a deposit. He gave us this arabone, the earnest. He gave us his Spirit. It's the Spirit that's in us that's the arabone deposit to each one of us. Let's read those two verses again. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the arabone of our inheritance. It's the deposit for our inheritance until the redemption. That would be the full redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. My goodness. Now, let's connect some of the dots. Go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage or a bondage spirit, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit of adoption would be better understood as a sonship spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Not only are we children of God by birth, not only are we heirs getting an inheritance, but we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Really? He did all the work, and God chose for every born-again believer to share, jointly share in the inheritance that's to come. The Spirit that we have in us, again, that's the down payment, that's that arabone of the inheritance that is coming. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Speaking of our inheritance, look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at this. Everybody there? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, that's future, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's begotten us again. You know, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved, reserved in heaven for you. Yay, yay, yay. Is it possible to be named in somebody's will and then something happens? You know, someone's changed their will. That's happened before, right? Someone, hey, well, I thought, no, you're written out of the will. They wrote a new one.
Yeah.
Really? That's like that story of the guy was reading the will and family members were there and it was like, to my nephew, Jim, my classic car. And to my niece, so-and-so, you get this. And to my other nephew, this. And then to my nephew, Jeff, thanks for being in the family. Things could change. Someone could leave you 1,000 shares of stock that at the time that they wrote out the will, those stock prices were real high. But by the time the will is read, they're not worth anything, right? Someone could leave you a house, and by the time you inherit it, it's in shambles. But look about our inheritance, verse 4. Our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. God has given us that deposit, that arabone, the Holy Spirit that was promised. And the Spirit that's in us, the arabone, is the down payment of the inheritance to come, of that eternal life to come. And it's not going to fade away. It's not going to get corrupted. It's not going to get undefiled. It is set for us. Now, the Spirit of God in us, in the Scriptures, is referred to in a number of different ways. We were just talking about arabone as a deposit. It's referred to as the gift of Holy Spirit, incorruptible seed, a new creature, which means a new creation in us. It's also the new man, new person, if you will. We've talked about that a little bit in the last few weeks, about putting on the new man, the renewed mind, putting on who we are. Well, look at this verse in Colossians chapter 3, speaking of putting God's word in our mind, putting into our hearts and minds who God made us and what he's done for us, who we really are as born again ones because of the Spirit that's in us. In this section in Colossians 3, we're not going to read the whole section, but it's about the renewing of the mind, putting it in our minds. And verse 10 says, Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, the new person. The only place you can put it on is in your brains. And this new man, the Spirit of God that's in us, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Isn't that beautiful? And it's also referred to another way in chapter 1 of Colossians, not too far away. Verse 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, the hope of glory. The hope of our future is going to be very glorious. And I'm glad you picked that song, Glory Just to Walk with Him. If I would have thought about it, I would have asked you to maybe add that one in, but good choice. Christ in you, it says. Remember, Jesus Christ said, the works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these. How did he do them? He operated the Spirit of God that was in him. Christ in you. And then it says the hope of glory. Our great hope is future with an inheritance to come, undefiled, not corrupted, will not fade away. And so God gave us this arabone, this deposit, Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's go back to Titus where we were a few minutes ago. All the rights, all the privileges, all the abilities that we read about in God's Word, are all based in receiving the Spirit of God. Why does God's word say that we are children of God? Because it's by birth. We are born again of His Spirit. That's why we're children. And if children, then we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It's by birth. Why do we, where are we going to? Titus? Titus 3, yeah. Why do we have redemption, salvation, forgiveness, all these things that we have that because the Spirit of God is in us and we belong to God. And we read this before, Titus chapter 3. Well, I'm in Timothy. No wonder it didn't look right. Verse 4 again. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Because of a lack of understanding God's word, many Christians are trying to make themselves righteous by their own works, trying to make it to heaven by their own works. They're doing this because that's what they're taught. If you lead a lousy life, you're going to hell. You want to go to heaven? You better walk the line. You better not make a mistake. You can ask some Christians, are you going to heaven? I don't know. Ask us in this room, do you have an inheritance when Christ comes back? Absolutely.
Yes.
It's not based on my works. Being righteous before God does not come from leading a good life. You're just such a really good person, then God goes, yep, you're righteous. No. Being righteous before God does not come by leading a good life, by not cussing anymore, by praying on your knees for hours, by reading the whole Bible in one day, or none of these things. None of those things. Or any other works makes a person righteous in God's eyes. God made us righteous when we got born again. But, and here's the problem. If someone thinks that works that they do will make them right in God's eyes, for them, thinking that they'd be righteous before God by their works, their being righteous fluctuates. The good days, the bad days. Back and forth, right? Not understanding and believing what God's already done for us the moment we got born again. Not understanding that, then how can a person possibly believe and appreciate all the rights, the privileges, and the abilities that we have? It's all based on works. God's word declares to us that one already has it all by way of the new birth. So when we read specific promises in God's word to us, if those are available because of our good works, I'm living a really good life, I'm praying, I'm reading the Bible, and I read this promise, yep, that's for me. No. No, 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 no. If those are available by our good works, and we don't think we've done enough good works, maybe I haven't prayed long enough for this situation. Maybe I haven't read enough scripture. Maybe I haven't been kind and loving enough. If that's the attitude, if we don't think we've done enough, we won't believe and receive the promises that God has to us. You know, like we read, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Who, me? I don't deserve that. Or when it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound to every good work. Who, me? I don't really deserve that, right? When we read in God's word that God's forgiven us all sins. Who, me? I don't think I deserve that. We read in God's word, by Jesus Christ's stripes, you were healed. Who, me? I don't know if I deserve that. And see, the point is, we don't deserve any of it. What do we deserve from God? I mean, how good would we have to be to deserve something? Impress God. Oh my gosh, look at him. But all of God's promises to us, including all the rights, privileges, and abilities that we have, are ours because of God's grace. It's Jesus Christ's good works and all that he did that we have what we have. God said, look, acknowledge the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. All yours. Everything. Two more places. Romans 8 again. Romans 8. What can you say about Romans 8? It's just loaded. But we read a verse earlier, and I just wanted to touch on this before we wrap it up. The Spirit of God that God gave us. Oh, my goodness. It's all right here in the Bible. Romans 8:16. Remember this verse? The Spirit itself. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit itself, that's the Spirit we receive from God. That's the whole package, the totality of the new nature, if you will. Bears witness. It bears witness with our spirit, ourself, our inner person. It bears witness. It's the Spirit that we got from God that bears witness, that's the proof to us that we are the children of God. Bears witness, that's proof. It's proof that you have the Spirit of God. And if you have the Spirit, if you have the proof, then you absolutely know that all that God's Word says about born-again believers is true for you. But the Spirit itself bears witness to us. It means that we do really do have all the rights, privileges, and abilities that God's Word says that we have. God gave us the proof, and that proof is the deposit, that arabone that he gave us. It's in us. No wonder it was such a big deal in the first century for new believers to not only get born again, not only accept Jesus Christ as Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, not only was that a big deal, but no wonder it was such a big deal for believers to manifest the Spirit of God, operate it. One of the ways you operate the Spirit of God is to speak in tongues. When a person speaks in tongues, it's not only proof to them that they have the Spirit of God. I mean, when you think about what speaking in tongues is speaking a language you do not know. How easy is that? Does anyone in here speak Russian? No? Okay, I'd like someone to speak Russian, please. It's supernatural to speak a language you do not know. When you speak in tongues, it's proof to you that you got the Spirit of God. You have that arabome in there because you would not be able to speak a language you did not know. It's proof to you. It's proof to you that you have God's Spirit. It's proof to you that you are a child of God. It's proof that you are who God says you are. You have all that God says you have. It's proof of your inheritance, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. And speaking in tongues is not only proof of all that, but the manifestation itself is speaking, it says in Corinthians, we're speaking to God. Divine mysteries. We're magnifying God. We're speaking the wonderful works of God. It is personal prayer to God. How beautiful. No wonder God's word says, I would that you all spake with tongues. Now, do you have to speak in tongues to go to heaven, to get saved, to be in the gathering together? No. But God would want us to evidence the proof, because that just branches out into the rest of the rights, privileges, and benefits that we have as believers. It solidifies it. If I know I have the Spirit, then I know I'm a child of God, then I know I have this, I know I have this. So now it's putting that in there without going, well, I don't know about being righteous. I'm not exactly a really righteous person. We're going to close in Ephesians 1 where we were before. And no wonder Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. Why did he say that? Because he was a braggart? He wanted him to feel bad? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God told him to write that. He obviously spoke in tongues a whole lot in his private prayer life. So we'll just leave it at that. But what a great gift God's given us. And it's, let's read this. First, Ephesians 1:13. I mean, when you see this stuff fit together, it's exciting. This is real Christianity. So much of Christianity, there's no Spirit of God. It's all works. It's all traditions. Condemnation, sure, lots of that. This is real Christianity. Having the Spirit of God and seeing what God has done for each one of us. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, that arabom, that deposit. The Spirit is that deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. How important and beneficial for those who are born again to know and understand what God says about being born again, that we have His Spirit in us, that deposit of the inheritance that is to come, and that we are indeed a new creation with rights, privileges, and abilities. And, you know, once again, we see the great value of renewing our minds, because the world's not going to tell us this. It just isn't. By putting the information in our brains about the new man, this new creation, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, Father, thank you for your wonderful, wonderful word that makes things so plain. And more than that, Father, thank you for your great plan of salvation and redemption, all that you've given to us in the new birth because of Jesus Christ's completed work. Thank you for being so loving and kind to give each one of us the deposit so that we know without a shadow of a doubt our future, and until that future gets here, that we could know our rights, privileges, and abilities and walk with you. I pray for everyone here today and for all those on the hookup. I pray for health, strength, Father, for supplying the needs that we have, because you are a God who is good, kind, and your promises to us are true. Thanks for the great privilege of sharing your word this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.